About one third of the membership of this church is single. Very similar in my experience to other churches where I have been either a member or in leadership. Some are widows or widowers, some never married, and some are young, and some are older, some are divorced. As I come to the close of this series on being male and female, it's right then to address this subject of being single. And the issue for single people, I think, is this, that while marriage certainly has problems and married people struggle with many problems, marriage itself is not looked on as a, quote, problem. Singleness, however, can be looked on as a problem. It's something you've got to sort out, something you have to try to do something about. The state of singleness is felt to be a problem in a way that the state of marriage is not. I am lacking something crucial, think single people, because I'm single. And that's quite apart from all the other issues that life throws at all of us. Now, of course, many single people are quite adjusted to their singleness and they feel content there. Despite moments of loneliness or longing, they can get on with life. But others can't. And even if you can cope, it's not easy. And it certainly helps to see again what the Bible has to say. Margaret Clarkson, who is known to us for some of her beautiful hymns, which we have in our hymn book, Canadian lady, she died a few years ago, but she wrote of her own experience of lifelong singleness. Because married people were single once, they tend to think that they know all there is to know about singleness. I suggest that this is not so, that there is a vast difference between being single at 25 or 30 and being single at 45 or 50 or 60. Singleness has a cumulative effect on the human spirit, which is entirely different at 50 than 30. Well, there's an element of truth, I think, in that, and wisdom there for married people to listen to. But we're all very different, and what is true of one single person, at whatever age, is not necessarily true of all, so we have to remember that. Well, let's firstly then look at some fundamental truths. Firstly, God is good. It's never harmful to remind ourselves of that. God is good. Now, I'm speaking in the context of Christian single people, so I can assume a belief in God, and he is good. Not only does he work all things together for good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, but he is good. He cannot, we say with reverence, do you harm. He knows the plans he has for you, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. He who did not spare his own son, but gave himself up for us all, will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Romans 8:32. Now, I'm going to say more this morning, but if I said nothing else this morning, in a sense, I've already said enough. If we can work that into our thinking and our psyche so deeply that it becomes not only second nature, but first nature to believe that this God who has given his son for your salvation will graciously give you all things that you need, then we've said enough. But whatever else I do say is only going to make sense if we see it against that background. Because you see, whoever you are, whatever your status in life, how you live a Christian life and how you cope with the circumstances of life, married or single, it's all a matter of your faith in God and believing that God is involved in your life and God is at the basis of it. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So remember that God is good. Secondly, we remember that God is sovereign. John Piper says it as simply as any. He just says this, God is sovereign over who gets married and who doesn't. Job speaks not just for those who had and lost, but also for those who never had. When he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Margaret Clarkson wrote of her own experience again, and she puts it like this, through no fault of or choice of my own, I am unable to express my sexuality in the beauty and intimacy of Christian marriage as God intended when he created me a sexual being in his own image. To seek to do this outside of marriage is, by the clear teaching of Scripture, to sin against God and against my own nature. As a committed Christian, then, I have no alternative but to live a life of voluntary celibacy. I must be chaste, not only in body, but in mind and spirit as well. Since I am now in my 60s, I think that my experience of what this means is valid. I want to go on record as having proved that for those who are committed to do God's will, his commands are his enablings. She goes on, my whole being cries out continually for something I may not have. My whole life must be lived in the context of this never-ceasing tension. My professional life, my social life, my personal life, my Christian life, all are subject to its constant and powerful pull. As a Christian, I have no choice but to obey God, cost what it may. I must trust him to make it possible for me to honor him in my singleness. That this is possible, a mighty cloud of witnesses will join me to attest. Multitudes of single Christians in every age and circumstance have proved God's sufficiency in this matter. He has promised to meet our needs and be honored, and he honors his word. If we seek fulfillment in him, we shall find it. It may not be easy, but whoever said that the Christian life was easy? The badge of Christ's discipleship was a cross. And she concludes like this, why must I live my life alone? I do not know. And I think that's the nub of it in a way. We don't know precisely why God has done this in my life. We don't know precisely why our lives are such as they are. But she says, Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. I believe in the sovereignty of God and I accept my singleness from his hand. He could have ordered my life otherwise, but he has not chosen to do so. As his child, I must trust his love and wisdom. Well, I read that at length because I felt it was quite helpful. God is good. God is sovereign. Thirdly, God's design. What is God's design for human beings? Well, I am human. I created in God's image, equal in God's sight and in value as a person with all other human beings, and they with me. I am male or female. I am a sexual being. God clearly created man, male and female, with marriage in mind. Eve was taken out of Adam's side, and when he saw her, he said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And God said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So marriage and being male and female are a natural connection, made for each other. I'm tempted to say like horse and carriage or something like that, But marriage and being male and female go together. Male and female is made for marriage. So where does that leave then a single person? It leaves me with a desire for a companion. It leaves me with sexual urges I cannot fulfill, for God hates sexual immorality. As a single person, have I been forgotten? Am I a spare part? And those questions, does God love me? Is God caring for me? Is he even in control of my life? Well, I think we have to answer those questions. Yes, God does love you, God does care for you, and God is in control of your life. And his design in general is for marriage. Male and female, he made them. The birth of children, the multiplication of the human race. But not for everybody. You can't make the equation marriage is good, singleness is bad either. Marriage is good, and singleness is good. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 at verse 8, it is good for them, for a man to remain single as I am. In verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 7, he says, I think in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Now, present distress is one of those things that's teased Bible students for 2,000 years. It could mean something very particular in Corinth at that time, but something of which otherwise we are rather ignorant. Or it could mean, it means that worldly troubles, of which Paul later speaks in verse 28, the worldly troubles to which married people will always be subject, he says, which he wants people to be able to avoid. So there is a goodness about singleness. The Lord speaks of people who are eunuchs, people who cannot, for different reasons, engage in sexual intercourse. Some have been made that, some were born that, but some have made the decision for the sake of the kingdom. Matthew 19, verse 12. Some have chosen to stay single, to devote themselves in singleness to God's work. So what is God's design in singleness? It's not his design as a whole for the human race, but what is it to be a single Christian? What is it as far as you're concerned? Well, your singleness may be temporary. If you're young, the likelihood is that is obviously greater that singleness is just going to be temporary. You have the probability of marriage to look forward to. What do you do as a young single Christian? You use your time wisely to serve God. You don't go on dating binges. You don't idolize marriage. And many people, they don't even idolize marriage. They just idolize dating. You've got to have a mate. As a Christian, don't get sucked into that. Serve God. Make friends of both sexes. Practice purity. Prepare yourself for marriage by maturing as a Christian. That's the best possible preparation for any station in life. To grow as a human being, to grow as a child of God. And to pray that God will lead you in his time, if it is his will, to the right husband or wife, and to keep you for each other. Now, singleness may be permanent for you, and this is when it gets more difficult, especially for women, of course, with the biological clock ticking away, and a stronger need, possibly, to unite with a partner. I know you can get sacked these days for suggesting there are differences between men and women, but, oh well, I'll leave that with the authorities. But one does need to say there are these differences, and it is harder for women. When I was a younger Christian, all the women were complaining there aren't enough young Christian men in the church. That was another issue. There seemed to be far more Christian women than Christian men around. It isn't always the case, but it may be. What does Paul say? Well, he says that his singleness was a gift. 1 Corinthians 7, 7. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. A gift. Now, Christopher Ash, in his helpful book on marriage, has a chapter on singleness. I think he's right with others in saying that the fact that singleness is a gift doesn't mean to say that you find singleness easy. To say it's a gift doesn't mean you drift through life and you float through life single without all of a sudden you're immune, as if you've been inoculated against any difficulties or pressures. I don't think that's what a gift is. Who said that the gift of teaching is always going to be easy? Who said you're always going to be able to do it or able to do it well? Or a gift of administration or a gift of help? Sometimes you fail abysmally in those things. But it doesn't mean to say you haven't got the gift. I think as a gift of singleness is not so much about your feelings, but about what you are at the time. Are you single? That is God's gift for you. It may not be what you would have asked for. Ever had a gift you haven't asked for? Ever had a gift you didn't know what to do with? So you put it in the bottom drawer and you give it to someone else about 5 years later. But you can't always do that with singleness, of course. It may not be what you asked for, but in God's sovereign goodness, it is what is right for you now. Margaret Clarkson, as I read, found that God's commanding is God's enabling. That's an old saying. I remember somebody telling me that when I was about 22 in another context. God's commanding is God's enabling. If God is putting you in a way for living at this moment, he will enable you to do that. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. And so what does that mean? It really implies that contentment is a very important part of coping with singleness. And I think this is what Paul is saying in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. In verse 24, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Now, it doesn't mean to say you never change, because he goes on to say, if you want to marry, well, fine, go ahead and marry. But if the circumstances are right. But he is saying be content with where you are. Learn that contentment that Paul in Philippians chapter 4 speaks of having had to learn. Secret of being content in any and every situation. And Paul speaks too about having a detached view of the world. He says in verse 29 onwards, the time has grown short. Let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away, and that's important. He's not saying be completely irresponsible in all your relationships. You know, you husbands, forget you've got a wife, and just, you know, he isn't saying that. Any more than he's saying don't take part in normal commercial dealings or anything like that. But he is saying remember the priority. Remember foundationally the form of this world is passing away. Government, family life, marriage, these things are passing away. They are for this age. And it's passing away. So don't make things in this life the big goal of your life, you see. That's idolatry. As I said in my sermon on marriage, I'm sure you remember it well. It was on the 16th of July or something like that. Marriage can become an idol for some people. I've got to have marriage. It's got to be the thing. And then you get married and, oh dear me, all the problems have come along with it. And Paul says, too, that he wants people to be spared from many anxieties, doesn't he? Verse 32 of 1 Corinthians 7. I want you to be free from anxieties. He speaks of how the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. The married man is anxious about worldly things, and same with the women. But he says, why is he saying these things in verse 35? To promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Your undivided devotion to the Lord. I was single till I was in my mid-40s. I shan't be more precise than that. I knew a bit about the difficulties, but I do know that you did have more time. But it was far from given that you would use that time well. You might have had some more ready cash, but you had to use that money well. So, yes, you do have freedom from certain anxiety. You do have freedom from the responsibilities that a married man has. And Paul is saying he wants people to be able to use these things well. He's not saying that married people can't be devoted to the Lord, but your time is spread more thinly because you have so many right and worldly human concerns that you have to cope with. Single people need to think about that before they start saying, well, I want to get married. Now, at this point, I think if I were a single person sitting in the pew, I would be thinking, yeah, I've heard all this before, but I'd swap my evenings of being alone, and I'd swap my free time, and I'd swap my extra bit of money, and I'd swap my the free choices I can make, and I'd swap my Christmases that I can't wait to come to an end, and my pretending to enjoy holidays on my own, and I'd swap all of that for just some of those anxieties that you married people have, but with somebody. I want to be with somebody. Isn't that true? You want that love. You want that deepness. You want a friend. I know. And the Lord knows. I can do little for you, but the Lord knows. The Lord knows. There's nothing you go through that He hasn't gone through. And do remember, single people, that Jesus was single. You have that on your side that married people cannot claim. The only perfect human being and a sexual being, of course, was single. So no one can ever say a single person is incomplete. Don't think of yourself as incomplete because you're single. The union of man and woman makes us one flesh. In marriage, it's a one flesh. It's a bodily thing, but it's also a union of mind or soul or spirit. But it's something more than you were when single. And we say that when one of you dies, that people often say, part of me has gone. But you are still complete as a human person. Jesus was complete. You're not incomplete. And remember, too, that God has a design for you to bear witness to Him as single. And this needs thinking about. As a married couple, as we've said, bear witness to the true marriage of Christ and the church in steadfast love and faithfulness. That is the heart of the covenant relationship. Steadfast love and faithfulness. And a married couple living like that bear witness to Christ and the church. Single people, too, bear witness to that. Glyn Harrison, in his very helpful book, A Better Story, says this. Single Christians who abstain from sex outside the marriage bond bear witness to the faithful nature of God's love with the same authority as those who have sex within the marriage bond. Both paint pictures of God's faithfulness, but in different ways. Denying yourself something can be just as potent a picture of a thing's goodness as helping yourself to it. That's important for today's Christians. We pick up the morals of the world, and it's very easy for us to be very slack about sexual morality. But Glyn Harrison is saying something there which is important. You may not be pointing to God's faithfulness and love in the same way as a married couple, but by living a pure Christian life, you can remember that you have that vision to point to. You are pointing to the fact that the specialness of the relationship between Christ and the church, the faithfulness of Christ to the church, the faithfulness of God to His people, to the purity of the covenant relationship. By remaining pure, you are pointing to that as well, although differently from the way the married couple is doing it. That's a great design that God has in singleness. Of course, the interesting thing is that it was part of Martin Luther's Protestant Revolution 500 years ago to recover the glory of marriage and the family. You go back to the medieval church and in certain elements of the Christian church today, or the so-called Christian church, and you will still find singleness put on a pedestal. It's within the Protestant or evangelical church that marriage is honored. It's strange. It's still within the Roman church. It's the singleness that's on the pedestal. Priests have to be single. Utterly unbiblical. Very damaging. Saints are single. The godly people live on pillars. Well, no, they don't, but some of them did. But they're single, you see. That's a complete distortion of the biblical picture. But the danger with evangelicalism is that we somehow put marriage on a pedestal to the detriment of singleness as well. And we shouldn't do that. I have been in churches where some dear souls felt that their main purpose in life was to get every single person married, as if that was, they couldn't be proper Christians until they were married. And that can be dangerous. And it does demand a denial from Christians. It does demand self-denial, as Glyn Harrison says. And no one is saying that that aspect of singleness, the sexual restraint particularly, and the emotional loneliness of it is easy. And it may be for your whole life. And it is God's sovereign and good disposition of your life. Sometimes you have to say, all of us have to say, this is what God has given me. Grasp it and get on with it. It may sound harsh, but we have to do that. Married people have to do it. Because married people have struggles. There may be the struggle of childlessness. The struggle of wayward children. When love cools, unfaithfulness casts its ugly shadow. Differences emerge that can seem insuperable between a couple. Illness means that one person may be a permanent carer for another. The responsibilities of family life. Paul calls them anxieties. That's marriage. And that can be good, and singleness can be good. If God has called you to that, you live with those different packages of difficulties. And then we also look at this question of other companions. You see, marriage, remember, is not the only form of companionship. And companionship is not the primary purpose of marriage. Glorifying and serving God is the primary purpose of marriage, including having children, pointing to Christ and the church. These are prior to companionship. Yes, God said it is not good for a man to be alone. But that was God's diagnosis of what was good for Adam. It wasn't a response to Adam's own feelings of being lonely. It was what God said was good for Adam, not what Adam felt he needed. And companionship can be found in other ways. And as a Christian single, you have advantages over non-Christian singles. You have the church. Don't underestimate what that is. Even when it's not doing its duty towards you, as it should, and many churches don't towards single people, even when it's not doing it very well, but the psalmist says God puts the lonely in families. Jesus promises brothers and sisters, families, and lands and houses. And he's not just talking there, I don't believe, about the new creation. I think he's talking about membership of the church, the universal church. Paul in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy speaks of the church as a household, and he instructs us to relate to each other, and in Titus as well, as brothers and sisters, father and sons, mothers and daughters. It's a picture of family life. The elders are primarily to be fathers, as it were, of the household, people who can manage a family well. So the family is the primary model for a church. And in the church, the single find fellowship. Now, it could often be better, but it is a kind of acceptance and love, even when it's poor, and even when it's not the married love for which you yearn. It is something that single people in the world don't have. And you'll find single people in the world, what will they be going home to? What network of friends will they have? Doesn't it so often result in just a kind of cheap downward spiral of partying, of sexual immorality, of overindulgence in all manner of things? And that is what the single world will call happiness. That's the Club 1830. That's the Ibethan holiday version of singleness. Now, that's what many people think is what they want. But you have something better. And churches should help by remembering the biblical balance. Marriage is good and singleness is good. One is God's design in general, the other is God's design for some. Should a church try to marry people off? Well, it can work, but be careful. Be careful. Be very cautious about trying to matchmake. Should you try Christian dating agencies? They can work too. Should singles go to, as we were all advised to, Christian conferences and camps and so forth? Well, they may work. But, you know, in the end, God will lead. Some people will testify to having found a spouse in the most unlikely situation, and others have tried all of these ways and they still haven't found anybody. God will lead, God will provide, the Lord is your shepherd, not a local or national or internet matchmaker. And the Lord uses different means. That's not to say there can't be some help given from wise people. I would never trust myself to start that kind of thing, matchmaking. But some people are wiser. But God uses different means. But above all, learn to ask, how may I serve? What can I do to serve others? What can I do to serve the Lord? How can I serve in this church? In other words, think of others outside of yourself. And that's the bottom line. Love one another. And finally, the last point is this, the heavenly marriage. The heavenly marriage. We have to end with this. Because there's going to be a great feast one day. I'm sure it's pictorial language, but it's portrayed as a great feast. A great gathering, and it's going to be a wedding reception, and Christ is the groom, and the church is his bride. And that church will consist of people who've been single all their lives, or single for part of their lives, or whose singleness has been happy or unhappy, and it'll be full of married Christians, and some of those married Christians will have been married for a shorter time and some longer time, and for some their marriage will have been happy, and for some it will have been unhappy. And Jesus says this, that in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. So everyone's single in heaven. But everyone's married. Because you're married to Christ. Right? Everyone's a bride. Our journey there will be different. But that's the final picture. Now, Andrea Trevena, in her book The Heart of Singleness, tells a woman's story of singleness. It's quite a helpful book. And she includes a number of testimonies of single women. She speaks of them, and it could be true of men as well, by the way. She speaks of one who remains grumpily and bitterly single, never accepting God's will for her life. She speaks of the one who determines to be married at all costs and makes a disastrous marriage to a non-Christian and loses her own faith, such as it was. She speaks of the one who suffers same-sex attraction. And that's a subject well dealt with by Sam Berry in his little book, Is God Anti-Gay, which is on the book list I put in a news sheet a couple of months ago. That homosexual desire, male or female, makes things very hard. Because after all, like this, I can never marry. But, well, it can be coped with, and churches can help, and there are helpful books increasingly now on this subject, which is much more in the public sphere than it once was. Sometimes, in a few cases, that will change to heterosexual desire. Sometimes that change comes with conversion. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes a person has felt this homosexual leaning all their life. Nobody quite knows exactly where the causes are. But that person does face the possibility of lifelong singleness. And then there's a woman who, like many in the past, gave herself to the Lord's service and said, in terms, here I am, send me. In other words, called to serve the Lord. So, singleness, like marriage, it's not monochrome. Single people are all different, as are married couples. There are certain principles. I've tried to bring out some of them, certain fundamentals. The fundamentals are really almost more about God than they are about us. His goodness, His sovereignty, His design, His final purposes. But in heaven, remember this, all will be single, yet married, and we shall sing together, Alleluia. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb, that's the marriage we're all looking forward to, the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Are you married? Make yourself ready for Christ. Are you single? Make yourself ready for Christ. That's the great Christian calling.